This is Brian Kinsey. I'm the pastor of First Pentecostal Church in Pensacola, and I'm delighted that you're listening to our podcast, and I hope it is a blessing to your life. Please send us an email at firstpent.org if you have a prayer request or would like a Bible study. Thank you for listening.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Are you glad to be in the house of God? Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Since my wife is here, I'm going to ask her to sing. I want you to continue in worship. And I'm excited to be back at First Pentecostal Church of Pensacola. We love and appreciate Brother and Sister Kinsey. They've done a wonderful job for many years in the United Pentecostal Church International. I think we first connected. I think you were a pastor in, was it Provençal? And I preached for you back then. That was a few years ago. So somehow we've remained friends over the years. And of course, this church is a wonderful church, strong church. And as the general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church International, I like to come to churches like this to commend you personally for your faithfulness in giving, your faithfulness in prayer. You're releasing your pastor to minister, not only in this area, but in other areas, and to be part of the United Pentecostal Church International. We now have over 40,000 congregations in 190 nations and 35 territories. Praise God. And looking at the numbers that are coming in as the reporting for General Conference, we're approaching 5 million constituents worldwide. And the only way we can do that is because of thousands of churches just like you. You know, you could probably meet your own needs just kind of being independent or just connected with a few people, but that's not the point. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. And because you are part of the Florida district, because you are part of the UPCI, because you are part of a worldwide network of churches, we can fulfill the mission, which is the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. Amen. You're part of that. You're instrumental in seeing that come to pass. Amen. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention Urshan Graduate School of Theology, Urshan College. This church has supported it, established some scholarships in honor of D.L. Welch and Paul Welch, which are instrumental. That Urshan Graduate School has been accredited for a number of years, but this year we achieved our goal of Urshan College getting candidacy for regional accreditation, which means that's the same accreditation as any other university. And so our students, our apostolic young people and ministers have an option online, on campus, to earn accredited degrees in Bible, but also in many other fields. So your church is part of that effort of advancing the kingdom of God in the training of men and women for gospel service and for service in local churches everywhere. So I thank you. Let's continue worshiping.
So thankful, because when there's no one else around, he is there with me and he knows me. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life. He knows my name. And he hears me when I call. And he hears me when I call. And he hears you when you call.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. While you're standing, I'm going to read from a verse of two verses of Scripture from Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. I'm going to preach a little bit about the grace of God this morning. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You may be seated. The grace of God. We live by the grace of God. And I want to share a few testimonies to so that you'll understand a little bit about what God is doing all across our world. I know that you have many testimonies right here in this congregation. And no church survives very long without the grace of God. And every family that's here, you came because of the grace of God. Every person that's saved, it's by the grace of God. And this earlier this year, I was in Liberia as one of our oldest mission fields. And in fact, I went to the place in 1927 where our first missionaries, Brother and Sister Holmes, they were African American, and they were in our predecessor organization even before the UPCI was officially organized. There is still the house that they built where they lived in, and they started holding services almost 100 years ago. And out in the countryside in Liberia, what an experience it was to see the spot of the first outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Liberia in history, as far as we know. And to see the work of God growing since then, I spoke to the pastor. Actually, he's our national superintendent, Brother Benda. And in the last 25 years, Liberia went through two civil wars and the Ebola crisis a few years ago. And yet the church has survived. It's by the grace of God. Amen. Brother Bender shared his personal testimony during the Civil War. He was arrested and he was scheduled for execution. They actually marched him down to the town square. They stripped him of all of his clothes, marched him down the road, and they had a firing squad behind him set up, and the next thing that was going to happen was he would feel bullets hitting his skull, and that would be his last experience on earth. Can you imagine marching down the street waiting for the bullets to hit you from behind? But at that last possible moment, the commander cried out and said, "Stop, bring this man back." And then he asked, "What has he done? Why are we executing him?" Nobody could give an answer. He said, "Pull him aside, take the next one." And he watched as the next person was shot in his place. The grace of God. Our national superintendent, there by the grace of God. During the fighting in Monrovia, the capital city, two opposing factions, the rebels and the government, were fighting in the middle of the city. And so about 2,000 people, a lot of our church people and perhaps others, came to the church compound as a place of refuge in the middle of the fighting, inside the sanctuary and in the yard, and they were stuck there for several weeks with nothing to eat. It was too dangerous to leave the grounds. They were afraid that they would immediately be caught in the crossfire and killed. And so Brother Bender related how that the pastor would stand up and preach, but after a few days without food, he was too weak to do that, so he sat in a chair and preached. And after some days beyond that, he was too weak to sit up in the chair, so he just lay on the floor and preached from the floor. The people would worship God. They got too weak to stand and raise their hands, So they would just sit there or lay there, and they would take benches and prop their hands up on benches so that they could raise their hands to praise the Lord. Somebody asked the pastor, why are you worshiping God in a situation like that? Why, how can you still worship God? He said, where else would we go? Who else could we turn to? Who else can we trust? He's the only one that's going to bring us through. I'm happy to tell you, our church in Liberia has over 60,000 believers today. They survived the crisis, and they're still here. They're having revival by the grace of God. Praise God. We're not exempt from the trials of life. Not every story ends up as a happy ending in this life. I met a young man who was the son of our general secretary in Liberia. He was arrested as well, stopped on the street by a child soldier. He didn't give the response that the child wanted, so the kid just shot him right there. He was dead. But his family is still in church, and his son is carrying on the gospel work. A few years ago, you probably read about the Ebola crisis in Liberia that killed a number of people. We have a medical clinic in the capital city of Monrovia, and we treated hundreds, even thousands of people. Hundreds of babies were born in the clinic. But during the crisis, we had three of our workers to die of Ebola. So not everyone gets an immediate victory or a healing. Sometimes we go through trials. Sometimes we're not delivered. But we still trust God, because there's a life beyond this life. Whether we live or die, it's going to be by the grace of God. Amen. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Ecuador for the meeting of our South American leaders. All 10 Portuguese and Spanish-speaking nations of South America have national superintendents. We have about 1.5 million believers in the Spanish-speaking world. It's a place of great revival here in the United States as well. We have now about 800 to 900 Spanish-speaking churches in the U.S. and Canada. God is doing amazing things. And I met with these leaders from South America, and they shared their different testimonies. The leader from Venezuela described what's going on down there. You perhaps can read it in the news. The socialist communist government has brought the country to economic collapse. Thousands of people are fleeing. Even our own believers are fleeing to other countries. Life is very difficult. But in the midst of that, the church is still having revival. It's still growing. We now have over 400,000 believers in Venezuela, more than any other Spanish-speaking country. In Ecuador, we have about 50,000 believers. They purchased a beautiful campground of about 50 acres, built an amazing tabernacle. And when I ministered there, the tabernacle was filled to capacity. And then they had tarps outside the tabernacle because it's open air. And they had people sitting under the tarps. And we estimated right at 15,000 people. About one-third of the constituents of the whole country came to that camp, and hundreds received the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, this is the day of apostolic revival. This is the greatest day in the history of the church. More people are being baptized in Jesus' name than at any time in history. More people are receiving the Holy Ghost than at any time in history. And we are privileged to be part of the move of God. This is no day to be discouraged. This is a day to be encouraged. This is the day to teach Bible studies. This is the day to start preaching points. This is the day to win souls to the kingdom of God. This is the day to stand strong for the apostolic faith. Praise the Lord. And we're standing by the grace of God. It's not by our ability, but God's work in us. Grace. The classic definition is the unmerited favor of God. What that simply means is that grace is God's gift to us. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved because we're better than anybody else. We don't receive the Holy Ghost because we live on probation for 6 months and prove that we're holy, and then God gives us the Holy Ghost. No, God saves us in our sins just as we are. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, your life is changed. In that instant, your sins have been washed away. You receive the power of God, not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we pay for it, not because of our family history, not because of our church name, but because of the grace of God. It's God's gift. That means you can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't qualify for it, except simply to receive it by faith. But grace has a second definition, which many churches don't seem to pursue. And you can see it here in the text, the grace of God that brings salvation is appeared to everyone. So God's grace, I believe, goes to every human being. Even those who've never heard the gospel, they have a witness in creation. They have a witness in conscience. But they must respond to the grace of God. But once we respond to God's grace, grace begins to work in our lives. So grace is not only God's gift to us, but grace is also God's work in us. Grace saves us in our sins, but it does not leave us in our sins. Grace begins a work of transformation from the inside out. Grace changes the way we think. It changes our relationships with one another. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way we dress. It changes our daily activities, our choice of amusements, what we read, what we watch, what we dwell upon, because grace is God's work in us. That's why we are a holiness church. We believe that grace is going to make some changes in our lives. We're going to pursue a new way of life. If we're not doing that, we're not letting grace work. We're not letting grace teach us. So grace is God's gift to us, but it's also God's work in us. Let me share something about the grace of God. If you look at the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi was the last prophet under the old covenant, God's covenant with the nation of Israel. Where God was trying to prepare his people for the revelation of the Messiah and the fullness of the plan of salvation. After Malachi, there were 400 silent years, so-called, until John the Baptist began preaching to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's interesting to see God's last words to his people under the old covenant. You find it in Malachi chapter 4, the very last two verses, verse 5 and verse 6. Here's what it says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now I want you to notice, he said, judgment is coming, the end is coming. But before that, I will send my preacher. I will send a man of God. And he will have the word of God. And this word is going to do a work of reconciliation. He described it as fathers to children and children to fathers. I think that represents family relationships, considering the father as the head of the household. But it includes the whole family, the fathers, the mothers, the children. And of course, the family is the building block of society. And the family is the building block of the church. So I think we can see this promise as one of reconciliation, of restoration, of revival. So isn't it interesting that at the very end of the Old Testament, before God would go silent for 400 years, he says, I have a message of grace. I will send a man of God. I will send the word of God. I will do a work of reconciliation, restoration, and revival. That's grace. The promise of grace at the very end, summarizing the Old Testament. However, I have to be honest with you, there's also a warning of judgment, isn't there? Because if we reject God's grace, what do we have? Judgment. Now, we don't like to preach about that. We don't like to think about that. We like to think about the grace of God, but we have to be honest to admit that if we reject God's grace, there's nothing left but God's judgment. Now, God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. In fact, I don't think God sends anyone to hell. But people will be lost because they reject whatever grace has come to them instead of responding to it and pursuing it. If they reject it, they'll be lost. Think of it this way. God is our creator. He's the source of all life. He's the source of all goodness, all grace. The book of James says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father. Every amount of joy, peace, and love that we experience ultimately comes from God. Even an unbeliever, even an atheist that doesn't even believe in God, to the extent that they enjoy good things in life, it's because of the grace of God. What's going to make the lake of fire so devastating and what's going to make it the lake of fire is for the first time that person will be cut off from all goodness, all love, all joy, all peace, all grace. They didn't realize that they were living in the grace of God. If we reject the source of life, what do we have? Death. If we reject love, joy, peace, the source of all that, we have nothingness. It's kind of like the flowers that you raise in your garden. They're very beautiful. You cut them off, put them in a vase of water, stick them here, they look just as beautiful. But in a few days, they're going to wither and die. Why? Because they're cut off from the source of life. They look the same, but they've lost their connection with life. It's only a matter of time. They will die. So it is with human beings. If we live 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, however long we live, if we're not serving God, it might seem that we're still prosperous, successful, rich, famous, enjoying life. But that's only for a short time. If we're not connected to the source of life, it's only a matter of time. Eventually, we will die and there will be nothing left because we're not connected to our Creator, to the source of life. And so if I preach about the grace of God, I have to be honest and tell you, there's a message of grace, but if we reject God's grace, there's judgment. There's a promise, but there's also a warning. There's a blessing, but there's also a curse. Now I want to go to the end of the New Testament. Brother Strobel already started reading my message, which is good, so I can pick up where he left off. Revelation 22, the last book of the New Testament. And I believe it's also not only the last in our Bible, but the last one written. The very end of the New Testament. The new covenant, and that's the covenant we're living under. This is God's last word to us until judgment comes. And I want you to notice what it says, starting in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What an amazing message of grace. The Spirit of God that we feel here today is saying, come. The Spirit of God, what we're feeling is more than just exciting music. It's more than just the rhythm. But God's presence is in this place, touching each heart that will open towards Him. And the presence of God is drawing us, inviting us. The Lord says, come. I want you to be saved. I want you to be healed. I want you to be whole. I want to have fellowship with you. The Spirit is speaking and moving in this service right now. Not only that, the bride, that's the church. That's us. We also say, come. And that's why the church has to be open to everyone. Because no matter who you are, the church needs to say, you're welcome here. It doesn't matter if you're white or black, if you speak English or Spanish. It doesn't matter your national origin. It doesn't matter your legal status. If you are a human being created in the image of God, you're somebody for whom Jesus Christ died. You're welcome in the church. You're welcome to come. The bride says, come. Somebody might say, well, what if they're living a sinful lifestyle? Well, isn't that what everybody live when they come to God? You know, that's like asking, I mean, they're sick. Should we take them to the hospital? Yeah, that's what this for. You say, but, you know, we don't believe in their lifestyle. Wait just a minute. Where else should they go? You say, well, I don't agree with their dress is inappropriate, or they've got alcohol on their breath, or they're living in an immoral lifestyle. You know how you treat that person? Good morning. How are you? My name is John. We're glad you're here. Welcome. Does that mean we approve of sin? No. That means we believe the same God that forgave us can forgive them. Thus change them. One person might conduct. The world tries to say the church hates you. But no, the church doesn't hate you. The church welcomes you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We're going to teach you the Word of God, but we challenge you. God's plan for your life is always going to be better than your plan for your life. God's plan for you is always better than the world's plan for you. You're in the right place. You're among friends. You're in good company. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We're not intimidated by that. You know why not? Because grace not only forgives, but grace changes. Grace is God's gift to us, but grace is also God's work in us. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. And who's qualified to receive? The one who hears, the one who will listen. The one who's thirsty, the one who says, I need something. The one, whosoever will, whoever desires to receive God's grace, you have to want it. That means anybody in this place could qualify for the grace of God. That means anybody in Pensacola could qualify for the grace of God. You just have to hear. You just have to be thirsty. You just have to want it. The grace of God. But I've got to keep reading. I can't stop where Brother Strobel stopped. Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. There's a warning. Now, I'm traveling around, so I'm using this iPad. It's easier to carry. All my notes are in here. All my books are in here. All the translation of the Bible are in here. I guess I should be like the Apostle Paul and use a scroll, but anyway, I have more modern technology than he had. But if I had a physical scroll or one of those books that were newfangled a few years ago, if I had a physical book and I wrote Bernard's letter to the Floridians and I added it after Colossians and gave it to you and says, this is the new UPC Bible, I think I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? Because I'd be adding to the Word of God. But what if I begin to preach and teach doctrines that aren't in the Scripture? What if I go back to creeds and councils and popes and add new doctrines and a new doctrine of God, new requirements for obedience, for salvation that aren't based on Scripture? Wouldn't that be just as bad? So that's why this church, we call ourselves Pentecostal, because we believe we should go back to the original experience on the day of Pentecost. Each church must go back to the beginning. We call ourselves apostolic because we believe that what the apostles preached and taught and practiced and received as recorded in the New Testament, that's the model for us. We're not supposed to add doctrines from later centuries, where each generation must go back to the beginning and find out the truth for itself and be faithful to the original. Don't add to the word. Now, if I took the Bible and started tearing out some pages and threw them in the trash, that'd be pretty scary too, wouldn't it? But what if I ignore teachings of the Word of God? Especially, all the Bible is given for us, but we know a lot of things in the Old Testament are types and foreshadowings, like the animal sacrifices. But when you come to the teachings to the church, well, we're still part of that same church. We're not a different church. We are the New Testament church. So when the New Testament teaches about lifestyle for Christians, whether you're talking about modesty of dress or whether you're talking about distinction between male and female, whether you're talking about sexual morality, we're supposed to follow the same things that the apostles wrote. That's not optional. If we don't obey them, that's the same as taking the pages out and throwing them away. So we shouldn't add to or take away from the Word of God. So that's why this church is insistent on certain teachings that maybe other churches don't think are important, but we don't have that option because we don't want to add to or take away from the Word of God. So notice there's a parallel. Can you see it? Just like Malachi, so also Revelation. Grace. But if you reject God's grace, judgment. There's a promise, but there's also a warning. There's a blessing, but there's also a curse. Now, that parallel shouldn't surprise us because God is a God of principle. His character does not change. So the way he treats people is going to remain the same, whether it's the old covenant or the new covenant. There's a parallel, but I'm not quite finished reading. There are two more verses of the Bible. Verse 20, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the last word of the Bible. That's the end. That's God's last word to us. I've shown you there's a parallel between the old covenant and the new covenant. God's last word to Israel and God's last word to the church. But there is one difference. It's the same message, but there's one significant difference. The Old Testament literally ends with the word. The New Testament doesn't end that way. The New Testament ends with a prayer for grace. Okay, I preached the whole message to get to this point. I'm getting ready to give you the title. Here's my title. Grace has the last word. What I've come to Pensacola First Pentecostal Church to tell you, in God's plan for your life, grace has the last word. Whatever you're going through, God's last word for you is not discouragement. God's last word for you is not defeat. God's last word for you is not depression. You're not supposed to give up. You're not supposed to commit suicide. You're not supposed to live in fear and doubt. You're not supposed to live bound to sin. God's last word for you is not a curse, but for in God's plan, grace has the last word. I've come to tell somebody today, God's word for you is deliverance. God's word for you is victory. God's word for you is healing. God's word for you is peace. In God's plan, grace has the last word. I want us to stand across this building today and receive what God is telling us. The devil says you're defeated, but
God's plan for you is grace. The devil says you'll struggle forever. But God says, I will forgive and I will deliver. The devil says you have no hope. But God says, I will heal. I will make a way where there is no way. I will give you hope where there is no hope. The devil says your family is defeated. Your marriage is over. But God's plan for you is grace. In God's plan, grace has the last word. I don't care who you are or what you've done, but if you're here today struggling, if you're here today with a definite need in your life, I can tell you the will of God. I can't tell you exactly when, where, or how God will answer prayer, but I do know this, God's plan for you is grace. If you're new to church and you need to be saved, you're in the right place. Because what you can do in just the next moment, you can come to the front, you can kneel or stand here, and you just surrender your life to God. Tell God you're sorry for your sins. Confess them to God. Surrender your life. Ask for God to forgive you. And when you do that, God accepts you right there. And what he does, his spirit begins to come over you. You feel the release of sin. You feel the burden lift. And you're not supposed to leave at that point. You're supposed to respond with praise. And when you start doing that, then God fills you with the Holy Spirit. You speak miraculously in a language you never learned, because that's the initial sign of receiving the Holy Ghost. That's God's plan for you. It's not your sinful life. It's grace. If you know the Lord, but yet you're struggling, and who doesn't struggle even after we come to God? All of us have failed. All of us have struggled even after coming to God. Is that right? But don't let the devil beat you up. Don't let the devil tell you you're not worthy. None of us is worthy. That's the whole point of grace. But you just push back at the devil and say, I'm a child of God and I'm depending on the grace of God. I need forgiveness, so I'm going to get forgiveness. I need strength, so I'm going to get strength. I need encouragement, so I'm going to get encouragement, because God's word for you is grace. Maybe you started in the ministry. Maybe you started volunteering and then you messed up and you failed and you've had a setback. You know what? Your life isn't over. Your ministry isn't over. Your work for the kingdom isn't over. You can still be a prayer warrior. You can still be a soul winner. You can still teach a Bible study. God's not through with you yet. God's plan for you is grace. No matter what the devil says to you, no matter what your own choices have done to your life, that's not at the end. It's not over. In God's plan for your life, grace has the last word. In God's plan for your ministry, grace has the last word. I've come to preach to you tonight, today. Grace has the last word. Would you close your eyes with me and let's just praise the Lord right now. If there's somebody you need a touch of the grace of God, would you come right now? If you need to come and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to be first. If you never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, I want you to come. If you feel led to invite someone to come pray with you, as many as will. If you need healing, if you need deliverance, if God has spoken to you a word of encouragement and you need to claim it, why don't you come right now, all across the building. Let's respond.
We hope that you enjoyed this podcast, and if you did, please subscribe so you don't miss another message. Please connect with us if you have any questions. We would be delighted to hear from you, and we can be found at firstpent.org. That is firstpent.org, and we certainly hope that you will visit us soon. Be blessed. In Jesus' name.